Would you please bow your heads with me as we quiet our hearts before God and invite Him to work in our midst this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we come before your presence recognizing that we have nowhere else to go but you, because you are good and you are great. You are the great and awesome God who rules and reigns over the universe, who knows the things going on in each of our lives, who cares. Lord, we confess to you that we struggle at times with wondering if you're there, if you hear, if you care, if you can do anything about these things, if you will do anything about these things. And God, your word reminds us time and time again that you are who you say you are. You do what you say you will do. You hear us, you care, you are able, you are at work, and you are accomplishing your purpose in the midst of the things we don't always understand. So, Lord, we ask for your help today to trust you, to be reminded of who we are in ourselves, incapable of commending ourselves to you for salvation, for forgiveness, for relationship. And yet, because of who you are, because of what you did on our behalf through Jesus Christ, we are brought into, by faith, a relationship with the King of the universe. We now have access to the throne. We come in Jesus' mighty and powerful name, asking you to help us today to understand the message you have for us, to receive that message and apply it to where we are. Father, we want to be your people, used by you to accomplish your will here on earth as it is already being done in heaven. We want your resources at work in our lives to accomplish these things. So we ask for your help, your guidance and direction, that we would be prepared to hear from you today. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. You may be familiar with a picture like this from your childhood, right? You get this picture with all this stuff going on. And then there's underneath this picture a list of other images that are hidden in that picture. And you got to find those pictures, right? Those images within that busyness of all that's going on there. And you may also remember those drawings. You can turn it off, Tim. Thanks. Those drawings that have hidden images inside of them as well, like maybe like a cloud, and there's a rabbit hidden in the cloud, right? Or there's a snake hidden in the bark of the tree, or there's just these hidden images within the picture itself. Though the picture isn't always about those images are hidden inside. Well, I always enjoyed those because it was a puzzle and it was challenging, and it called upon my observation skills. But as I think about the text before us today in Ephesians 2, what I see the Apostle Paul doing is essentially that same thing. He's been talking about Jesus as our peace and how Jesus brought together these two groups of people who were at odds with one another that did not go together in society, the Jews and the Gentiles. And Christ has brought them together into one new thing called the church. And in this big thing called the church, Paul inserts three images here in our text that help us to understand the church better, to understand how we function as the church better as we consider these images. And how they work, we get a better sense of how the church is supposed to work, how the church is supposed to function. You recall we started this passage a few weeks ago, this verses 11 through 22, and we started out thinking about what it means to remember. Paul says to the Gentiles, remember that you were this, and where you were and spiritually, and they were separate from Christ, excluded from the people of God, the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to God's covenant promises. They were without hope and without God in this world. And he wants them to remember where they were. And we talked about the importance of remembering where we were so that we never forget. Right? We never forget who we were outside of Christ, what God has done for us to bring us into a relationship with Himself. And that remembering produces a humility in our heart and a gratitude toward God that will then cause us to live out what He told us earlier in the passage, that we are created in Christ as workmanship. Right, His masterpiece, if you will. And He's designed these good works for us to walk in them, not to prove we're worthy, not to gain some approval from God, but simply to reflect our gratitude to God for what He's done for us. So we remember, so we never forget. We remember so those things happen. And then last week we looked at verses 14 through 18 where we talked about who we are or where we are now. Because Jesus is our peace. He brought these two groups together, and there's three ways in which that peace is at work there. One is, as individuals, we have peace with God. Right? We have this peace now where there was enmity. We were enemies of God because of sin. God, through Christ, has brought us together in a relationship with Himself, and now we have this peace with God, this relationship. And so we ought to cultivate that relationship, right? We ought to pursue that relationship. And it's on us to spend time with Him. He's available. He's calling us to develop a deeper relationship because He's made peace. We also talked about the peace we have with one another. Right? He broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, he says, that divided the Jews and the Gentiles and society from one another, religiously from one another. And he said, Gentiles, you don't have to become a Jew to have a connection with God. God has established something brand new, both for Jews and Gentiles, for all people of all nations, of all tongues, of all tribes, of all whatever. And we come together in this one new entity called the church, and we now are together in this. So we said, because that's true, we ought to strive for unity. We ought to strive to work together and strive to reconcile differences. Be the people of God that He's called us together to be. And then we talked about how the fact that we together have a peace with God, and that together as a group, we are called to make known this peace to the rest of the world. God has given us the call and the privilege to be part of what He's doing. And so we do that together as well as individuals. Well, today we want to finish up this passage as we then move to these three images that Paul employs to help us get what this really means for us and what this looks like in ways that make sense to us, as because we're already part of this world. And so he invokes images that are part of this world to help us get this. So let me once again read the entire passage to bring us into this, and we'll focus on verses 19 to 22. Therefore, remember you formerly, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. to where you were. Now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, as Christ, right, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. That's the church. And he might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. Through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Verse 19. So then, right, since that's true, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Three different images that Paul is using here to help us understand what this is about. The first is that we are citizens of one kingdom. Right? He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You no longer are outside of this. The Gentiles always felt like they were not quite as equal as the Jews because they had to become proselyte Jew to get a connection with God prior to Christ. And so they always felt like second-class citizens in this thing. And they were treated that way. And as we talked about last week, they were only allowed into the court of the Gentiles at the temple. They couldn't go in because they weren't Jewish. And so they always felt like second-class citizens. And Paul is saying, no longer is that true. You're no longer strangers and aliens. See, as we talked about, it's important to remember where we were, but we cannot get stuck there. We cannot remain in that place. We all have a past. For some, that past is wonderful, has lots of wonderful things in it, even lots of good Christian spiritual things in it. And sometimes we want to hang on to that. And we want to get stuck in the past, the good old days. And we can't move forward into what God is doing now and what God wants to continue doing in and through our lives because we're kind of stuck there. We want to hang on to that good stuff. Well, many of us also have some really bad stuff in our past. Things that have happened to us, things that we were a part of and did ourselves, things that we're not proud of. We might even have a lot of feelings of shame about things. There's all that kind of junk that is also part of most of our past. We cannot stay there. We can't get stuck there. God wants to move us from that. God wants them to know, and God wants us to know, that's no longer who you are. That's no longer where you are. I've done a new work in and through, in you and for you, and want to do through you. Because now that you're in Christ, it's no longer true. You are now fellow citizens with all the saints. Right. Sometimes we look around and we say, okay, I see how this person is really where God would want them to be. And they're really being used by God. And there's just something there. And we might even think in terms of, well, they're a saint. And I'm hoping that God has something for me. Right. I'm just kind of there. And we feel like maybe we're not worthy to be quite where they are. We're not worthy. We're kind of second class in this citizenship, in this kingdom. That's how the Gentiles felt. Paul says, that's not the truth. Stop believing a lie. Believe the truth. You're fellow citizens with the saints. Not behind the saints, with the saints. We are all in this, no second class citizens. We're all part of a new kingdom Christ has established. This kingdom of God. The kingdom of God transcends time and space. And so we see in Scripture, there are references to the fact that this kingdom is here and now. But there's also a sense in which it's something that's coming in the future. Theologians refer to it as the already not yet principle of the kingdom. So it's already here. And so when John the Baptist, at the beginning of his ministry that we have recorded for us in Matthew 3, he's calling for repentance. And he says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's coming. It's right here in front of us. Jesus Himself, in Luke 17, when He was warning His followers about the fact that there will be some who will make proclamations that aren't true, and He says, some will say, look, here it is, or there it is. And He says, no, understand this. Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's here now. And the reason Jesus could say that, the reason John the Baptist could say that is because wherever Jesus, the King, is, there you have the kingdom. So because He was in their midst, the kingdom was in their midst. There is a sense in which we look forward to it because Jesus taught us to pray, right? Thy kingdom come. There's a day coming when Jesus will return. And many believe that He will come and He will return physically to this earth and He will establish a physical kingdom in this place. Right? We refer to that as the millennial kingdom, a literal kind of thing. There are others who don't believe it's literal, but that Jesus is talking about more of a concept there, and it's more of a spiritual kingdom. And either way, the reality is there's something we look forward to. But what we need to understand now is that the King is on His throne. And where we are right now is we are part of this kingdom. We think about the fact that Jesus sovereignly rules and reigns over this universe. We can say in one sense, this whole place is the kingdom of God. Jesus is on the throne. We can also say that as individual believers, what's going on inside of us is the kingdom of God is existing there. Why? Because Jesus is the King who sits on the throne of our heart. And we can also say that as when the church gathers, this is the kingdom of God because He rules and reigns over His people as head of the church. So there is a mysterious element to this citizenship in this kingdom. But what He wants us to know is we are all equal members of this citizenship. And how do we then apply this to our lives as individuals? We think about we're part of a kingdom. There's a King who rules in that kingdom. One application is that we ought to live our lives, our lives ought to be lived in subjection to this King. If we're citizens of a kingdom and there's a King who rules over it, then it makes sense if I'm a citizen of this that I live in subjection to that King who sits on that throne. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize that when the world at large does not recognize the King and does not live in subjection to the King, that it goes in so many places that are harmful to society. We are living in that, right? We know that. The difference between them and us is we know better. They are somewhat ignorant to this reality. They don't know. We do. We've been enlightened to the reality of this. And that's what it means to be salt and light, is that we live this before a watching world. To shine light into that darkness, that they might see that there is a difference. That our lives might be like salt, preserving the culture around us, that they have opportunity to respond. Again, this is true as individuals, it's true for us collectively. And it's true for us in all of life. Sometimes we can be compartmental in our thinking. Well, I know that's true in my church realm. But what about my home? Maybe that's true there. What about work? Should I live in subjection to Jesus as my King and the workplace? That might look a little tricky, but yes. How about in my recreation life? How about when I'm doing the things that I enjoy doing? Do I get to do it my way, how I want, and I get to be fleshly there? No, Christ is still King. He's King over all. And we've got to recognize that and live in light of who He is and who we are in Him in all of this. Because we're citizens of this kingdom, and no matter where we go, we're still in the kingdom. No matter what we do, we're still under the authority of the King. Second image that he invokes is that of a household or family. So we're members of one family, right? It says, you're fellow citizens of the saints, and you are of God's household, part of God's family. To become a member of a family, there's one of two ways you get in. You're either born into the family, or you're adopted into the family. And very interestingly, the Scriptures in the New Testament use both of those images to help us understand how we get in. Right? We are born again into the family of God. Jesus, when in John 3, when he talks to Nicodemus wonders, how does this all work? And Jesus says, well, you must be born again. He says, well, how does that work? I'm a grown man. How do I get back into the womb? And I mean, it's just, in his mind, he just can't conceive of this. And Jesus says, no, it's kind of mysterious. But here's, and so he uses that imagery, you must be born again. And then Peter uses it as well in his epistle when he talks about the fact that he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Born again to a living hope. And then later in that same first chapter of 1 Peter, he says, you've been born again not of seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God. So we're born again. Born into this family through Jesus Christ. But the Scripture also uses the idea of adoption. In passages like Romans 8 and Galatians 4, even in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he even says in verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. But just one of those passages, Galatians 4, Paul says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and of a son, and an heir through God. We're part of God's family. We've been born into this family, and we have been adopted into this family. The idea of adoption in that culture was that of bringing someone into the family as a full-fledged heir to the inheritance of the father. So what we need to understand is, just as there's no second-class citizens, there are no half-brothers or stepsisters in God's family. There are no grandchildren in God's family. You, as an individual, are in. He is your Father. You don't get in because your parents. You get in because of your faith in Christ. But there are no step siblings or half brothers or sisters. We are all equal members in this family, and we have rights and privileges of being, if you will, firstborns in that concept and culture. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, you belong to the family as much as anyone else does. And we've got to know that. Sometimes we don't feel that, right? Let's be honest. We don't feel that. It's not about feelings. It's about the truth. Paul wants us to know we're members of this family. We have every right that everyone else has. And we have every opportunity to represent our Father in this world. Not everybody does the same way. No, not everybody does to the same degree. A lot of that has to do with our response to God. Let me give you a kind of an illustration of this. One of my younger sisters, in her family, her and her husband have a biological daughter. And then they have three adopted children. So they have both of these images in their own home. One that was born into the family, three that were adopted into the family. We know this, that when you are born into a family, you know, you resemble your parents physically. You look like them. You take on many characteristics of your parents. And this is true in that family. My brother-in-law is 6'7", and my sister's 5'11". Their daughter, biological daughter, is 6'1", a freshman in college. She's a beautiful young lady, just like my sister. Looks like my sister. Looks like both of them in many ways, and acts like them. It makes sense, right? Because she has their, right, their DNA and all that. But then the other three, Gracie's from China. She's not going to be 6'1". Okay. She's not going to look like them. And then Emerson and Stella are from Haiti. Right? Their skin is very dark. They're not going to resemble physically their parents. But here's the thing. They're growing up in that home. And the values that my sister and brother-in-law are pouring into them, the example that they're living before them, the discipline and instruction they are giving them, all of that is developing the character of their parents, which hopefully is the character of God, as they're raising them in the fear and instruction of the Lord. And so they will grow up to be like their parents, though they will not look like them physically. They will act like them. They will take on the same characteristics in many ways, because they're part of the family. And the more time you spend with somebody, around somebody, being influenced by somebody, the more you become like that person. So here's the application. Our lives ought to reflect a likeness of our Father. We know that God is Spirit, and so though Jesus took on flesh, we're not gonna exactly look like God the Father. But we're supposed to take on His likeness, and the likeness of His Son Jesus, in the way He loved, in the way He showed kindness, in the way that He confronted evil, in the way that he forgave, and all of these character qualities. And you can start with the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things ought to characterize the family of God, because we've got the Spirit of God. And it's my conviction As I look at the Scriptures and I have experienced throughout my life and watching other people, the more time we spend with God, the more we understand His Word and we spend time in prayer with Him and walk in accord with what He says in His Word, the more we become like Him. And the less time we spend with our Father, cultivating relationship with Him, the less we will look like Him. So it really is on us in many ways. God has provided the opportunity. He's brought us into the family. We have the opportunity to resemble Him. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on this, gives another little perspective on being a member. He says, being a member of God's household brings inestimable privileges with it. It brings us into the very supportive network of spiritual brothers and sisters. It gives us a share in the oversight, fellowship, and prayers of the church. It gives us a right to the sacraments and a place in God's plan. More important, it gives us access to God as Father, Abba Father. Which means that we can come to Him in prayer at any moment of any day with any need or request and have the assurance that He will hear, receive us, and answer our requests out of His own mercy and according to His own pleasing and perfect will. His time, His way, but He hears and He answers the prayers of His children. We're part of this family. And the third image, which is what the bulk of this is talking about, is that we are stones in one building. God is constructing this building, this temple. And we are stones in the construction of that. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Really, it's their teaching, and they live their lives to reflect Christ. They and their teaching and what we have in the New Testament, their teaching written down for us provides, right, the instructional foundation. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 that Jesus is our foundation. And he says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. These two passages are not in conflict with one another because the apostles and the New Testament prophets were teaching the teachings of Christ and Jesus Himself being that foundation. And then he even says, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. A cornerstone was part of the foundation. But it provided the angle by which the rest of the building was to be built upon. It fixed the direction and the angle that the rest was built on. It was the standard. Everything came off of that so that it remained true. He says, with this in mind, that this whole building being fitted together as the individual stones within this building, we are being fitted together and we're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom, that is in Christ. Again, you also, and again, he's going back to the Gentiles and saying, understand this, you're part of this. You also are being built together into a dwelling of God in His Spirit. One application to this will be that our lives, because Jesus is the cornerstone, our lives ought to line up with that cornerstone. He's provided the direction, the guidance. He's saying, this is how we build a structure that is sound, that is properly constructed so it doesn't fall apart. It falls from the cornerstone. It goes off of that. Becomes the plumb line, the standard. And so our lives ought to be built, ought to be constructed in line with the cornerstone Himself. Again, James Boyce gives some more thoughts in regards to applications of this whole concept. He says, the applications of this part of the picture are so obvious that maybe hardly need to be elaborated on, but let me suggest a few. He says, first, the stones placed into this great structure are chosen and shaped for their position by God. It's His temple. He's the architect. And it's not for us to determine where we fit in or how. You have been uniquely designed to be part of this building, to fit into a certain place, and God determines that. Second, he says, the stones are placed into position in relationship to Jesus Christ. They are attached to Him. If they're not, they're not part of this building, right? We've got to be in Christ. We've got to know Him personally through faith in Him. Thirdly, the stones are of different shapes and sizes, perhaps even of different material. They're employed for different functions. Some serve in one way, some another, and according to His gifting. Fourth, the stones are linked to one another. From where they are placed, they cannot always see this. They cannot always even see the other stones, but they're part of one interlocking whole regardless, right? He's forming us together. And so what God is doing in your individual life fits into what He's doing in someone else's life. It's fitting into the whole. And what God is doing here in our midst fits with what God is doing down the road in other believers. What God is doing across the ocean in other people's lives. And He's building this grand edifice. And we are parts of that. Fifth, the stones of the temple are chosen, shaped, and placed not to draw attention to themselves, but to contribute to a great building in which God alone dwells. Sixth, the placing of each stone is only part of a long work begun thousands of years in the past that will continue until the end of the age when the Lord returns. What a great, awesome thought. We're part of this thing that God's been doing and God will continue to do long after we're gone. He goes on to say, what a great process this is. How mysterious. We're told back in 1 Kings chapter 6 that when the great temple of Solomon was constructed, that only blocks dressed at the quarry were used. No hammer, chisel, or any iron tool was ever heard at the temple site while it was being built. Right? They had to form the stones at the quarry and get them just right and then bring them to the temple to put them in place. There was no sound of all that construction happening at the temple site. He says, to my knowledge, no building in history was ever built this way. Its construction was almost silent. So holy was the work. Silently, silently the stones were moved and added and the building rose. Thus it is with the church. We don't hear what God is doing inside of human minds and hearts by His Holy Spirit, creating new life and adding those individuals to the temple He is building. But God is working. In the days of the apostles, God was adding Gentiles to a temple composed at that time largely of Jewish believers. He was adding people like Luke and Lydia, Phoebe, Philemon, Onesimus, the believers here at Ephesus and other Greek and Roman cities. Later He added those we call the early church fathers, and later church fathers, and then those who they ministered to. At the time of the Reformation, He added people like Luther and Calvin, Zwingli, Knox and Cranmer and many others. And He's still adding to His temple today. You and me. People. Part of this incredible thing God is doing. We get to be part of that. He says, I want you to start with the cornerstone, right? Line yourself up there, and you will fit right where I want you to be. If you don't fit in there, there's going to be a gap in the wall of the temple. If you don't line yourself up with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, there's going to be something out of whack in the wall of the temple. Jesus wants to work. So Paul calls forth these images. You're citizens of a kingdom. Live under the authority and subjection to the king. You're members of the family of God. We're all equal members. Cultivate a likeness to your Father by spending time with Him. And we're all stones in this grand building God is constructing. So line your lives up with the cornerstone. He might use us to build, to be part of this grand plan He is bringing about. Father, we ask for Your help as we think in terms of these images. Sometimes, Father, we gravitate maybe to one of these. It makes the most sense to us. Maybe it's as a citizen. Maybe it's as a member of the family. Maybe it's the construction concept. But Lord, I pray that You will use at least one of these truths that come from these images, Lord, to speak directly to each of us where we are. Because Lord, we confess to You that we feel like there's oftentimes a misconnect. There's just something that doesn't make sense or something that just isn't coming together. And so God, I pray that You will help us get it by Your Holy Spirit, that we can begin to apply that concept to our lives. Lord, thank You for the reminder of these images. As we go about our days and our weeks and we see a building being constructed, remind us that we are stones in a construction project You're bringing about. When we hear about children being adopted or a new child being born, may we remember we've been born again into the family. We've been adopted into the family of God. Lord, as we hear a lot in the news about people who aren't citizens and who are citizens and all that goes on, Lord, I pray that even in the negativity of all of that stuff, we might be reminded our citizenship is in heaven, first and foremost. We are citizens of a kingdom where the king remains on the throne, where the king's in control, where the king's at work, and I want to bring my life under submission to the king. Thank You for these images. Speak into our hearts. Guide our lives. Challenge us, Father. We ask it in Christ's name.